ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3 as we continue our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And as we've seen in our study of this book, Israel is in this cyclical pattern of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And yet, in all of the rebellion against God that they had, we always see God's grace and mercy come through. Yeah, they went into captivity for their sin, absolutely. But when they cried out to God, He sent them a deliverer, a judge to set them free from the bondage they were in. In fact, in Judges 2:18, we're told that. We're told, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And you think, man, you know, after that they have to learn their lesson, right? They got to get this right. But not exactly. We see the sin cycle repeat itself over and over and over again in the book of Judges. In fact, Judges 2:19 tells us that when the judge dies, what Israel does. It says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Now, you know, you read that, and I don't know about you, but me in the book, as I'm going through the book of Judges, you know, you go, how in the world could they turn so quickly from the Lord? I mean, He delivered them from their bondage that they were in. How could they turn from the Lord after all that He has done for them? And it's a great question. But the thing is, I don't think it's only for the children of Israel. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to think about what we're doing. You see, these lessons are in here for our learning, that we can grow, that we can mature in the faith. And sometimes the Lord needs to do some heart surgery and, you know, remove those things that are hindering our relationship with Him. We saw last time, as we looked at the first judge, Othniel, that the children of Israel were in bondage for 8 years. And then they cried out. And again, it wasn't the whole nation at one time, but in Judges, actually, chapter 3, verses 5 through 31, the focus is the southern tribes of Israel. So 8 years of being in bondage to Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, the children of Israel cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raises up Othniel to deliver them. And the land had rest for 40 years. They were at peace. And once Othniel died, they went back to their old ways. And that cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation would begin over again. This morning, we're going to look at the second judge, and that's Ehud. And now some read this story, they're kind of disturbed by what he does. They see his actions as evil, even though he delivered the children of Israel from bondage. I'll give you an example of what one writer had to say about this. He said, to put it mildly, Ehud comes as a bit of a shock after Othniel. Othniel was an ideal figure, well-connected, heroic, upright, the kind of man we can understand God choosing to lead Israel. Now, straight after him, we have a devious assassin, also chosen by God to save Israel. That's disturbing. It's not the only disturbing thing in Judges, of course. The whole book is disturbing. It's a very violent book about Israel doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, again and again, and suffering the consequences. It's about a dark period in Israel's history that makes pretty uncomfortable reading. Of course, it's not a bad thing in itself to be disturbed. The fact that people do evil should disturb us, especially when they're God's people. So far, though, it's been the rank and file who do evil. The leaders, Caleb, Othniel, have been exemplary. Now we have a leader who is devious and whom God apparently approves of. That's even more disturbing. God's own integrity seems to be at stake here. This is not unique to the Ehud story. From here on in Judges, most of the people God uses to rescue Israel use methods that are morally questionable. Consider Jael, for example, or Jephthah, or Samson. But the Ehud episode is not simply one of a kind. There is something uniquely disturbing about it that we'll become increasingly aware of as the story unfolds. We will find ourselves laughing but feeling uncomfortable in doing so. What is especially disturbing about this story is its humor. Now, I don't agree with his perspective of this, what he's saying, that God's own integrity seems to be at stake because of the actions of this man Ehud. God raised Ehud up to deliver Israel. And here's the thing. If you are going to deliver a nation from the bondage that they're in, and they're in bondage to this king, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to kill the king, right? I don't know about you, but is there a nice way to kill the enemy? I really don't think so. I don't know how you do it in a nice way. You're going to kill him, and it's going to offend someone. And let me say this. All this evil that we see here with Ehud, as they say, is really as a result of sin in this world. And the only way to deal with it, to deal with sin, is really to put it to death. I don't think he did anything wrong. But I'll leave that up to you to decide for yourself. As we go through this story, you'll have to make that decision. I've called this study One Left-Handed Man, and you'll see why as we go through this. But I've broken these verses down into several main points, and these are in your bulletin. The first point is the sin of Israel in Judges 3:12-8. Then the consequences of sin in Judges 3:12b through 14. Israel repents in Judges 15a. God raises up a judge in Judges 3, verse 15b through 16. The plan to deliver Israel in Judges 3, verses 17 through 23. Oops, and you'll see why I put that there. In Judges 3, verses 24 through 25. The battle in verses 26 through 29 of Judges 3. And then the victory and rest in Judges 3:30. So let's pick up our study this morning and Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 12, as we look at this first point, the sin of Israel. And it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? Straightforward. Now, look at where they were and where they're at now, where they drifted to. God brought deliverance through the work of Othniel. After they had rest for 40 years from their enemies, Israel started to drift away from their dependence and obedience towards God. And my point is this, their victory did not automatically last forever. It had to be maintained, and it wasn't. They drifted away from God. And here's the thing, and you can agree with me or not on this, but sin is boring. Why do I say sin is boring? Because we're always looking for different ways to sin. If sin wasn't boring, we would be satisfied with the one sin we're involved in. But we're not. We're always looking for new sin to get involved in. And then we keep falling into sin over and over again. Nothing new, nothing exciting about it. And it brings you into bondage. Here's the danger part for us many times. We often sin after we've obtained some kind of great victory, something great that God has done in our lives. That's when we're more open to sin, to fall. And instead of really being thankful, instead of having a heart of gratitude, we show God our really ingratitude for what he has done and is doing in our lives by our actions. Think about all that God has done in our life. Are we thankful for it? I mean, I'm not saying none of us are going through difficult times. It's not the issue. But are we thankful? We don't know what I'm going through. There's nothing to be thankful for. Let me ask you this. Instead of dying and being cast into the lake of fire one day, God has saved you and you will spend eternity with him. That's the bottom line. Everything else is just awesome what God gives us. But the main issue is eternal life with him. And guess what? We can enjoy that eternal life with him now if we have hearts that are thankful towards him. But if we're always complaining, I guess what? You're going to be miserable. And that's what happens many times. In fact, Paul said in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what the children of Israel really were doing. They had 40 years of peace, and instead of being thankful, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. And it was kind of like an addiction to them. They thought they were in control. They thought they were doing what they want. They didn't think there was consequences to it, and in the end, there was. And it controls your life. But we've been set free. We should be desiring to draw closer to God. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, we're told that Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I mean, to me, those are refreshing words if you're willing to obey them. We need to abide in his word, make it part of our life, because God's word is living, it's powerful, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's a commitment of the heart. It's a love relationship with the law, not a law relationship. How many people claim to be Christians and negate the words of God? It's tragic. One of the gentlemen that we send our studies to who's in prison, and I won't say which one because I don't want him to get into trouble here, but he sent me a letter about someone who is now the chaplain at this prison here in Wisconsin who is pro-homosexual, transgender. She's a woman pastor. She does not believe that that's a sin, that the Bible's wrong. She has removed a pastor who's been teaching Bible studies to the prisoners for 20 years who has said that homosexuality is a sin. She has removed a publication that they've been getting for years, a Christian publication that says homosexuality is a sin. She removed an organ piano player who was playing worship music because he says that homosexuality is a sin. How could you be a Christian and negate the word of God? That's my big question. If I was the writer of the Bible, then I would have the right to change it. I'm not the author of the Bible. You're not the author of the Bible, but there is one. God. And we don't have the ability to change God's word. We can't do that. We're not the author. So how could you be claiming to be a Christian and negate the words of God? What ends up happening is when people become in bondage to sin. I'll tell you what, there is nothing like the freedom that we have in Jesus, because no money could buy it, no status can obtain it, no works can earn it, nothing can match it. And every Christian should experience, but they don't. Abiding in God's word, being a disciple of Jesus. And for these Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day, it's almost comical what they said. "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, how do you even say that? You know your history. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They were in bondage to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. So we were never in bondage? Are you kidding? And here's the thing. We look at them and go, "Oh, how could they say that?" But people do the same thing today with sin. They're in bondage to it and they don't see it, or they refuse to see it. We've probably done it ourselves from time to time. The true freedom that we have, guys, is found in Jesus. And they refused to see the bondage that they were in. Again, not only to the Romans, but really to sin. They saw themselves as keepers of the law. Man, what self-deception that was. And whatever controls your life outside of Christ, you're in bondage to, because it's only Jesus that sets us free. Paul said in Galatians 4:7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And what Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." There it is. One writer said, So the slave of sin cannot by himself change his status. He cannot convert himself, nor can he be converted by any fellow sinner. The liberator from our bondage must come from outside the ranks of enslaved humanity. Absolutely, and it was Jesus. He's the one that sets us free from the bondage of sin. But here we see that the children of Israel had turned from God. This is their sin of Israel. Look at verse 12 again. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possessions of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. I don't care what anyone tells you, and really it doesn't even matter how you feel about this. There are always, always, always consequences of sin. And that's what we see here with Israel. They were in bondage. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of the rebellion, because of their sin, God raised up the people of Moab and the people of Ammon to teach the children of Israel lessons they needed to learn. But now these enemies were relatives. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God? We saw Lot and his daughters escape from the city. And Lot's daughters thought that they were the only ones left on the earth, so they each got their father drunk on a different night and laid with him. And the oldest daughter conceived and bore a son. His name was Moab, the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also conceived and bore a son. His name was Ben-Ammi. He was the father of the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. And God was going to use these illegitimate sons of Lot and his daughters, relatives of the children of Israel, to bring judgment upon them. Also, the Amalekites assist in this oppression. Basically nomadic people. And I hope you see that this is the nature of sin, bondage. And again, the problem for the children of Israel and for us, that it's difficult to admit our sin and come back to God. 18 years the children of Israel are in bondage. 18 years before they'll repent and get right with God. Wow. What they thought was freedom, their sin becomes a place of bondage. There's a story from years ago of a grease processing plant that opened a 55-gallon drum of grease that came from a prison. Inside, they found a little bit of grease, but a dead prison inmate. He tried to escape by hiding in the barrel. But his quest for freedom became a means of bondage and death for him. He was deceived like we're deceived by sin, thinking that it can be a path to freedom. Instead, it brings bondage and death. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to? Who are you surrendering your life to? Are you being controlled by the flesh nature, or are you surrendering to God and being controlled by the Spirit of God? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. And yes, even as Christians, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our fellowship with God. It can be broken by our sins. There's consequences to our actions. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Absolutely. You know, man tries to go his own way, do his own thing. Doesn't want to listen to God, and it's the way of death. Believe me, I've experienced this because I'm not really good at directions. And I've told you, like on Thursday, Joe and I were going to a men's retreat, and I was driving and had my GPS and had all the coordinates put in there. It was telling me to turn. I said, that's not right. So I turned it off because it kept going. This is when the GPS's kept going, recalculating or whatever, you know, and it's just irritating that it kept redirecting me to go the wrong way. But there was a way that seemed right to me, but it wasn't the right way. And that's the thing. We can have our own ideas how to reach God, but God has already told us. And we can listen to him or not. It's our choice. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, especially as Christians. If people aren't Christians, the Holy Spirit is wooing them to Jesus, drawing them to Jesus. They need to listen as well. And one more, and there's many, many more, but Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Again, man apart from God thinks he's free, but in the end, he's not free. He's in bondage. Consequences to our actions. And Satan's really good at deception, right? Tricking us. And I shared with you before, you know, what did Satan say to Eve in the garden? Has God indeed said? Let me say this. If there is anyone who is challenging God's word, turn them off. Don't listen to them anymore. That's not really what it means. Turn it off. I'm sorry. Maybe that's harsh, but why do you want to listen to someone who's not telling you the truth? God's word is truth. So if someone's telling me that it's not, who's right? God is. That person's wrong. Be careful. The consequences of sin. Look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and we're just going to stop there for a minute. What I see here is God is so gracious and merciful. I mean, you think about it. After a couple times of them keep turning from him, you think the Lord would say, that's it, man. I'm done with you guys, right? He doesn't. They cry out, they repent, and God forgives them. He keeps saving people. He loves people. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, that's their repentance. They were moving away from God. God was moving, not moving away from them. But they come to their senses finally. It took them 18 years, but they do a 180-degree turn. They repent. They come back to God. Yes, repentance means turning from sin, regretting sin. Turning from it is related to repentance, but there's even more to that word. The word repent means to change one's mind, and also a change of actions. Paul in Acts 26:20 said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I think that's important. You know, it's not only turning to God, but it's also then having your life reflect that change in you. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but you look at their behavior and you go, man, I'm not sure. I don't know your heart, but your actions tell me otherwise. I mean, think about it. If I told you I was a defensive tackle for, you know, I don't know, San Francisco 49ers, stop laughing already. That would be ridiculous. I would be a football because they could probably toss me, but I would be killed if I was a defensive tackle. As Christians, we should reflect the nature of Jesus. When people see us, they should see that in us. They should see Jesus in us. You look at the story of Zacchaeus, right? I mean, he was a guy who cheated anybody and everyone. And all of a sudden, he meets Jesus, and he's going to pay back four times the amount. He turned to God, and his actions reflected the change in his heart. You see how important that is? And yes, we're not perfect. Don't think that, you know, we're perfect. But there should be changes in us. We should be growing in the Lord and maturing in the faith. And for here, the children of Israel, 18 years, they cry out to God. They repent. And look what happens next in verse 15. We're told the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So out of the cry for deliverance by the children of Israel, God raises up a judge, Ehud, the second judge in Israel. Now, it's interesting because we're told of this guy, he's a left-handed man. You think, well, yeah, he's not right-handed, he's left-handed, right? That's not exactly what the scriptures are saying here. It literally means in the Hebrew, one bound in the right hand or a man handicapped in the right hand. So for whatever reason, Ehud was handicapped in the right and thus he had to use his left hand. That's kind of interesting because maybe Others thought of him as less of a threat, especially this king. And Ehud's going to use this for his advantage as he meets with the king of Moab. But think about it in our own lives, guys. We have many faults, and really, as the world looks at us as Christians, they see us in a sense as handicapped. You know, we don't have what the world might call tools to do the work. But here's something that we have that the world doesn't have. You know, when I was a young Christian, one of the scriptures that always encouraged me, and it still does, is what the religious leaders said in Acts 4:13.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.